I'd like to ask you a question. The question is this, and it's probably the most important question that anybody can ask you. Here's the question. Do you believe in God? Is life defining? It's absolutely key and crucial, the answer that you come up with that. In fact, it's not the most important question. There's a more important question. More important than the question, do you believe in God? Is this question, and ask yourself this question right now. What kind of God do you believe in? What kind of God do you believe in? The kind of God that you believe in is absolutely, it will have so many implications. It has such large consequences on the way that you live your life. But there's a question that's even more important, that's even bigger. And that's the one I want to challenge you with and ask you to consider tonight. The question is not just, do you believe in God? It's not just, what kind of God do you believe in? But it is, what is the result? What is different about your life because of your belief? What implications? What are you doing about it? What does it mean that you believe in a kind of God? Because that is really, this, as far as I'm concerned, there's no bigger question to ask. Now, put your hand up if you're a student here. Okay. Keep your hand up if you're a first year, you're fresher, either to UWE or to Bristol. Great, you're all over there. Fantastic. This is a big deal for me today because this is a kind of anniversary for me. That 30 years ago, this week, I was a fresher at Bristol University. Thank you. I was 6 years old, a child prodigy. It was quite an amazing thing. But I remember coming in for freshers, and it was so exciting to arrive in the city, to be here, and to meet all these different people and have lots of different conversations. And I'd actually taken a year out, and I'd been involved in ministry, in churches, in traveling all over the world, going to different churches and going to different situations and just sharing my faith as a Christian. It was kind of a ministry thing that I have then gone on to do with the rest of my life. But after that year, I get myself to Bristol University. I'm in a Stoke Bishop Hall. We're having these conversations in hall. And one guy, his name's Mark, he's American. And he's also Jewish, but I don't think it really means that much to him. It's just kind of a cultural heritage that he's got. And he says, so, are you here as a first time straight out of school, or did you take a year out? That was kind of one of the standard conversations. And I said, well, I'm a Christian, and so I took a year out, and I was working with churches all over the world, and I told him a little bit about that. But before I could go any further, he said, hang on a minute, just back up 1 second. Can I come and talk to you? Can we get together? Can we have a little bit of time? And can I've got so many questions I'd like to ask you. And I said, why? He said, of all the people in my life who've ever spoken to me, you're the first person to say, I'm a Christian, and then go on from there. Most of the people that I've ever met, they've said, I'm a Christian, and it's just a kind of add-on. It's an extra part of their life. It's not a defining characteristic. And he said, when you say, I'm a Christian, and therefore, he says, I'm intrigued. I've never heard anybody speak like that. The fact of the matter is it's possible to believe in God. It's possible to have a Christian faith that doesn't really have any implications, that doesn't take you any further forward, that doesn't lead on to anything. It's possible to say, I believe in God, or I'm a Christian, and leave it there. But the way that the Bible talks about God, it says, if God is real, it has to be absolutely, totally the most incredible thing that you could ever talk about, think about, experience, or go for. C.S. Lewis, who was the great guy, he wrote the books, The Chronicles of Narnia, other books. He was an Oxford Don, he was a Cambridge Don, he was just a big brain. He started out as an atheist, he was disenchanted with faith, he'd been through two wars, and he just didn't really believe it, but he began to grapple with the questions about Christianity. He had people like J.R.R. Tolkien, who did The Lord of the Rings, who was also an Oxford Don, that would talk to him, and they would argue and they would debate. And after a while, at 32 years old, C.S. Lewis becomes a Christian. He says, I was the most reluctant convert in England. He said, I came in like the prodigal son, kicking and screaming. I could not deny any longer the claims of Jesus Christ. But he made this great quote. He said, "Christianity, if false, is of no importance. And if true, is of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important." And this series is about if God is real, if he actually exists, that has to be unbelievably significant to us. That has to be an incredible thing. Now, you may be here and you may not necessarily have a Christian faith, and that's what we built this place for. We built this place to be a place where you can come and you can explore, you can take your time, you can think things through, you can investigate it, and no one's going to put any pressure on you, and you're utterly welcome. This is for you. But sometimes when people say, "Well, I don't know about God and I don't know about faith," they do it in a kind of way that says, "And I'm not particularly compelled to find out one way or the other." We have a culture that kind of says, "Well, if you believe in God, then it's okay for you, and you don't need to put that on anybody else. And if you believe that, then that's great for you, and well done. Just don't try to push it on anybody else." And sometimes people say, "Well, I kind of believe in God. I'm not sure. I think there's probably something out there." You know, we all have the spiritual part of us. We all have this kind of instinct for God. And you may say, "Well, yeah, I kind of think there must be a spiritual life, and I have these experiences, and it kind of makes me think from time to time. But I don't know. I could take it, I could leave it." What I want to challenge you with this evening is that whether you have faith or whether you're exploring faith, you don't have faith, you're thinking about faith, there is no greater question for you to settle and sort in your mind than, is God real? Because if God is real, if there is a creator, if there is someone that gives us ultimate meaning and purpose, then it has to be the most compelling part of life. It has to be the question that you need to get answered. It would be something to devote yourself to. And if you believe that it's true, it has to change everything. These questions that we've got, they're the same that we've had all down the ages. Even in Bible times, 900 years before Christ, the nation, the people of Israel, they were in a kind of peculiar position because they had a kind of background of, "Well, we believe in God because we're Jews. We believe in God because it's in our tradition, our heritage, our culture, but we're not really sure about, you know, really doing that much with it." In fact, they were more influenced by the culture around them. The culture around them were into idol worship. The Baal worship cult was a big deal in those days. Baal was the fertility god of the Canaanites, fertility and lightning, the storm god. And they would worship, the nations around, they would worship Baal, they would offer idols. It was a very superstitious culture, very kind of primitive in their thinking and their faith. But the people that were supposed to be people of faith, they kind of went, "Well, we sort of believe in God, but it can't hurt to do the odd bit of Baal worship. It can't hurt to sacrifice to an idol." And, you know, they have all this kind of fertility rites, which, you know, there's an upside to that. You get to engage in some stuff, and there's no guilt, and there's no shame, and you can just have, you know, have at it. And so there was this kind of a kind of apathy to faith, to God. And this culminates with one man, a man called Elijah, who calls the nation together. And he says, "Listen, you got to go one way or the other." He says this, it's in 1 Kings chapter 18. He says, Elijah challenged the people. He gathered them to this place, Mount Carmel. And he says, "How long are you going to sit on the fence?" This is the Message translation. It's a little bit more informal. Literally, it says, "How long are you going to waver between two opinions?" He says, "If God is the real God, follow him. If it's Baal, follow him. Make up your minds." And nobody said a word. And so this was a time when he'd gathered the great and the good, the powerful, the movers, the shakers, into one area, as well as the common people. And he was saying, "You can't just waver between two opinions. You can't just say, 'Well, I sort of believe in God. Yes, it makes sense. I think he's the true God.' And it not affect your life. It has to affect everything. Because if it doesn't, then you're sitting on the face. You're caught between two stools. You're wavering. You're halting between two opinions," is what the King James Version says. "For years in my life, I halted between two opinions. I believed in God. I was brought up to believe in God. And my parents had had these amazing experiences believing in God. And I kind of I felt that it was true. I knew that it was true. But I just didn't want to do anything with it in my life. And the reason was, it was the kind of God that I believed in. When the Bible talks about if God, it kind of assumes that there is a God. It doesn't try to win that argument. It just says, essentially, it's self-evident. You can look at the world that we live in. You can look at your own moral compass. You can look at the yearnings of the human heart for something beyond us. And so it says, yeah, there is God, but who is God? Who is the real God? Who is God? When I was wavering and halting and just in this kind of holding pattern of faith, my problem was I thought that God was like my PE teacher. Some of you have heard me talk about this, but my PE teacher had these huge muscles, shiny, bald, red head, thick handlebar mustache. And she was called Mrs. Jones, and we absolutely hated her. It's just a gag, it's a joke. But it was a real person, it was a real PE teacher, it was a man. His name was Mr. Hutt. We used to call him Shed, super witty. And the thing about Mr. Hutt, my PE teacher, and this is no slur on anyone that's in the teaching profession or the physical education profession, but my PE teacher was such a sadist. He had this kind of philosophy that no pain, no gain. If it's good for you, then it's going to be painful. If you don't want to do it, then it should be the thing that you should be made to do. And so you break your leg or you've got rickets or something, he'll make you run the longest cross-country run ever. You have a fear of water and drowning because maybe you drowned when you were a baby or something. He would throw you into the deepest end of the swimming pool, clad only in your pajamas to retrieve a rubber brick. He was just, and any time that you would show any sign of weakness, I'm not feeling so good, or God help the poor kid that came to school and forgot his swimming trunks. It was an all-boys school, but still, honestly, you know, he would just light up. You could see his red head begin to glow like a Belisha beacon, and he would start to get agitated, and he would make you do the thing you didn't want to do. Now, I, somehow, when I believed in God, I thought that God was like that. And so it kept me in a holding pattern. It kept me on the fence. It kept me believing in him, but not doing anything in my life for him. I kind of pictured God there on the sidelines of heaven with a golden tracksuit, a big whistle in his mouth, ready to blow it, come down on me the moment that I step out of line or I do anything that's fun or that is expressive of myself, that I should just sit down, behave, be a good Christian, walk around in a big black suit, carry a big black Bible, only drink milk from a Christian cow, live a kind of boring, dull, predictable, cardboard cutout life. And I believe that God was there. That's not the point. Some of you, you believe. You believe that God is there. Maybe you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, but you believe there's something out there. I mean, it makes sense. Come on. The majority of human beings alive today and throughout history have had a kind of inbuilt homing beacon that points us towards God. It's natural for us to worship and to seek out for him, just as natural as it is for us to hunger after food. But you believe in the wrong God. And this is what Elijah says to the people, and this is what is so interesting, because he literally says, if God is God. What do you mean? Don't you mean if there is a God? No, he says, if God, capital letters, is God, the real God. You need to understand the kind of the culture behind this. Essentially, if we boil down those words, and we look at where it says the real God, that word for God is the Hebrew word Elohim. Everyone say Elohim. Elohim literally means the divine being. So when the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, that word is Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim. That is, it's a plural word because already in the very mists and dawn of time, there was a revelation that God is three in one, that he is somehow a community of personality. And yet one at the same time, something beyond our sphere of comprehension. And they called the divine being, Elohim, the divine one, the real God. And so he's saying, if God is Elohim, the real God, then you must follow him. So that word for God is actually, again, it's the Hebrew word, and a very special word. It's the Hebrew word Yahweh. Everyone say Yahweh. Now, what you've just done is something that no one was allowed to do back in the day. Jews had such a reverence for the name of God that they wouldn't speak it. They wouldn't write it. In fact, they would just put little first letter, last little gaps in between. It was only in their kind of heritage as they grew into a nation that the high priest on the Day of Atonement would enter the Holy of Holies, and then he would say, the name, it's a word, a word. Now, when all the other nations are bowing down to idols and they're worshipping kind of stories and fables and legends, they're worshipping the God of the mountain, they're worshipping the God of the sun, they're worshipping the God of thunder, they're worshipping the God of fertility, they're worshipping the God of the crops, they're worshipping the God of the sea. All these things that a primitive mind is trying to reach out and find meaning in. The Jews have a revelation of someone utterly different, not created, not related, not inside our sphere. And so when Moses speaks and is confronted by this bush that burns and yet does not burn up, he says, who are you? If you're God, who are you? You're the mountain God? You're the sea God? Who are you? He says, the voice says, I am who I am. I just am. I am nothing like you can experience. I am like nothing that you can comprehend. I am like nothing that you can get your temporal, mortal mind around. I am that I am that I am. And that word, I am, the word, I am. It's where we get the name Yahweh. But it's a word that's so holy. It's a word that means the real God, the existing God, the I am that I am, the one who holds it all together. And this was the God that they tried to wrap their heads around, but they knew he was not created, that he had never had a beginning and that he will never have an end, that he's outside of our plane of existence. And yet somehow he's a relational God. He's a covenant-keeping God, that he's compassionate, he's gracious, he's forgiving, and he reveals himself through a word which they called the law, which says the Lord your God is one, and the Lord your God calls you to love him as he loves you. And the Lord your God calls you to love one another. And so they had this mysterious word that they would dare not speak. It wouldn't ever pass their lips. They would just to substitute. So they would talk about the Lord Adonai. They would say that, and then everyone knew that you meant the word, the word, the word, the mysterious word, Yahweh, the word. And so Elijah says, if this existing one, this one that's revealed himself, this one that holds our destinies in us, if he is the real one, the real divine being, you have to follow him. It has to change everything. Another guy that I met in Freshers Week in my hall, I was in Wills Hall, Stoke Bishop, is I was doing engineering, mechanical engineering, a guy in my course from Scotland. His name was Hamish. Seriously. That was his name. True story. And so I get to meet him. Hamish. Okay. And I'm talking to him, and I'm trying to tell him about my faith in Jesus, because by now I've discovered a real faith in Jesus, and it's changed my life, and I want everyone to know. So I'm saying, hey, so what do you think about faith? I was just like on it. I was just up for it. And he said, well, Philip, I kind of believe that there's something out there, but I don't really make too much of a deal about it. I just sort of think sometimes it might be comforting for me if I lose someone that's close to me to think maybe there's something out there. I said, yeah, but what about Jesus? What about being a Christian? Do you want to come to church with me? He's like, Philip, I really respect that you have your faith. I think it's wonderful. In fact, I kind of wish that I could have a faith myself, but I don't think that's the way that I'm wired. There may be a God, there may be not. I don't know. I'm just getting on with my life. And what he was doing, he was worshipping the cultural gods. You know, it wasn't Baal, but it was career. For him, he was lined up to be an engineer. He already had sponsorship from a company. He was following the materialism God. So he was actually from a really wealthy family, owned an island, that kind of wealthy. He had a car, and it was not just like a crappy student car. It was like a Golf GTI. And he was just, he had that, he was worshipping all the kind of the gods around, the sex god, the pleasure god, the me first god. These were the gods that dedicated and just defined how he lived and the choices that he made. And I would try to talk to him about it, but it was so frustrating because he was nicer than I was. I'm telling him about Jesus, and he's just a much nicer guy than I am. And I couldn't really say, well, you need Jesus because you're such a horrible person. I said, you need Jesus because you're such a nice person. And maybe, I don't know. And we would try to talk, and it was just water off a duck's back. So me and a couple of friends, we were in hall together. We started to pray, and we said, come on, let's pray. Let's pray every morning before breakfast. We would meet in my room, F4, on the quad, meet at 7 o'clock for breakfast. Before breakfast, we would pray. Two of us together, and then a third joins in. And then we start splitting off because there's too many. And before we know it, there's about 30 of us all praying in our rooms in the mornings, praying. And we were praying for our friends. We're saying, this has got to be the most important thing in life. This is so key. And if you could just see what God has done for us, we're not trying to say we're better than you. In fact, you're still nicer than we are. But we just want you to know that there is something that changes everything. So I'm praying. Invite him. No, thanks. It's not for me, Philip. It's nice for you. I'm so glad. Ah. And then one day, just at the end of the first term, it's a Friday, and I've had a hard week, and I'm worn out, and I've overslept, and the alarm is just not woking me up, and there's a knock, a rap. It's a banging on my door. And I get up and I realize the time and I'm all over the place and I trip over my shoelaces trying to get my shoes on. And I open the door and there is Hamish stood in my doorway. And his eyes are red. He has a mad look on his face. He's disheveled. And he says to me these words, and I've never forgotten them in all the time since. He says, Philip, I have to talk to you. I have to talk to you about God. I'm like, ah, cool, game on. And so I'm there and I'm getting my shoes on and I'm getting my little Sainsbury's carrier bag and stuffing all my books into it and say, well, look, let's walk to lectures and let's talk as we go. And we begin to talk. And I said, do you have that sense that there's something more? You know, this thing with Elijah, if I just show you a quick thing, if you take the word Elijah, the reason that he was so convinced was that his name, you break his name apart, and his name in the component parts, Eli stands for, it's short for Elohim, the divine being, and Yah stands for Yahweh, the existing one, the I am God, the God revealed through the word, the word. Now, Elijah is so, he's so much bought in and experienced God that it defines who he is. And I began to say, I said, look, I had an experience like that. I was 16 years old and I got it for the first time. God's not like your PE teacher. You know, God is good and God is just, and this is who God is. In fact, when the Bible talks about God and it opens up scripture, it says, in the beginning, Elohim created everything. Bam! There's an explosion of everything that is real. And it starts with him. Okay, so when the New Testament comes along and the writers want to reinterpret the start of the Bible, the gospel writer John, he starts in the same way. And he says, in the beginning was the Word. That Word. The Word, which is mysterious, awesome. You don't speak it. You cannot write it down. It's something that expresses the inexpressible. But then he goes on and he says, and the Word became flesh. God, the inexpressible. God, the unimaginable. God, the invisible. The Word becomes a human being. God says, you'll never get it unless I break it down into a way that you can somehow understand. Let me show you what I'm like in your terms. And he becomes a human. He's created in the form of one of us, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ says, you want to know what God is? This is what God looks like. He's not strutting in a great big gold lame tracksuit. He is down on his hands and his knees and he's washing the feet of those who will betray him. And when he speaks to his disciples, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. I'm all the way that you need. I'm the sum total of truth. I'm reality. I am life itself. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if you've seen me, then you've seen the Father. And he says to the crowd that can hardly believe what they're hearing, he says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. The bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And when Mary, one woman that he knows, is mourning by the graveside of her dearly departed brother, he arrests her in her tracks and he says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though he die. This is Jesus. So if you try to go with this whole Jesus was a nice guy, Jesus was a good moral teacher, Jesus is kind of like a souped-up Mahatma Gandhi, you need to take these kinds of things seriously. Because God says, this is who I am. I'm gracious. I'm compassionate. I'm kind. I never leave anyone behind. I lay my life down. I am humble. I am meek. And I am strong. And I love you with a passion that cannot be dimmed, a passion that cannot be contained. I love you more than life itself. Jesus says, do you want to know what God is? God's like this, dying on a cross for you, my creation, my child. And so I'm talking to Hamish, I'm telling him this, I've experienced this as real, my friend. I know. And just because Jesus is the expression of God, it means that we can really put it to the test. It's not like some philosophy that we have to try and figure out, well, does it make sense? Oh, it kind of makes sense, but that also makes sense as well. It's not like some kind of leap of faith. It's based on a historical person. It's based on historical acts. You know, either Jesus died and rose from the dead, or he didn't. If he did, it changes everything. It changes your future. It changes your career. It changes your values. It changes your hopes. It changes the way that you react to the environment. It changes the way that you do social justice. It changes the way we do community. It changes life itself. It's the very fabric of reality as we know it. Everything changes. It was a pretty good speech. I thought it was really cool. And so we got to the end of our walk. It's half an hour. We're supposed to go into the Queen's Building for lectures. I'm just about going through the door. I say, you coming, Hamish? He says, no, I don't think so. I just need a little bit of space. And he wanders off. I don't see him for the whole day. Then that evening, Friday evening, he comes. There's a knock on the door. He's looking a little bit better. He says, okay, let's carry on talking. And we talk. And then I rushed out on Saturday. We used to have this thing when I was a student. It was called book shops. You could go into like a shop and you could buy a book. It's kind of like an electronic, it's like an iPad, but never mind. But I bought this Bible, like a book Bible thing with pages. I said, here you are, Hamish, this is for you. And he said, gee, thanks. And then he went away. He never seemed that particularly happy, but on the Sunday I brought him to church. And then afterwards I said, listen, would you like to pray a prayer? You know, I've given you reasons and I've given you evidence, but, you know, you've got to step over that line at some point, and that's when you'll find out whether it's true or not. And he said, yeah, sure, I'd like to pray. I said, great. And so we continued as Christian friends. And a couple months after that, we said, right, it's time for you to get baptized. And so we're getting him baptized in church. It was actually in Woodlands before Woodlands was Woodlands. It was just Highgrove. It was like 50 of us in a little hut in Sea Mills. And so I'm getting ready for Hamish. Hamish is going to be baptized. My friend has become a Christian. He's telling everybody about it. He's excited. It's changed his life. The light has come on. He's seen it. And we were walking down White Ladies Road just the day before the baptism. And he was telling me all these things. And you got my towel? Yeah, I've got your towel. Have you remembered your change of clothes? Yeah, don't wear white. It's embarrassing. And we're doing all this stuff. And then he stops. And he says, Philip, do you know what happened that day that I came to your room? I said, what, when you knocked on my door? And he says, yeah, do you know what happened? I said, yes, I do. You came to me in your hour of need, and I was able to relate to you the gospel message of our Lord Jesus Christ, how he loves you, gave his life for you, died on the cross for you, and rose again, triumph over sin, death, and Hades. And you received Jesus Christ as your own personal savior, and you've now lived a life in his presence. He said, yeah, kind of. Not really. That day that I left you to go into the Queen's Building, I walked, and I walked, and I walked. He says, I walked until I got to the Clifton Suspension Bridge. Now, again, back in my day, there wasn't the big fence. It was just a railing about this high. He said, I'm there, I'm in the middle of the bridge, ready to take my life. He says, when I came to university, I came with so many hopes and dreams, so much anticipation, and bit by bit, actually, come to think of it, after I met you, my life began to go down the pan. Things that I had interest in, enjoyment in, the career God, the materialism God, the sex God, the pleasure God, they just seemed meaningless. I lost all kind of hope, and I couldn't even sleep. I became insomniac, and I would just lie awake at night, and I began to think, what's the point of life? If it's just a random thing, what's the point? And I decided that I would take my own life. And when I knocked on your door that night, that morning, I'd spent the whole night up, and I was at the end of my tether. And you did your best, and bless you, you were quite enthusiastic, but I wasn't convinced. And I went to the bridge, and I was ready to throw myself off. And I was literally about to do it. And he said, a voice came into my head and said, if Jesus is real, this changes everything. If Jesus is who he says he is, then it has to be the most important, of infinite importance. And so, stuck there between life and death, I made a decision. I will give Jesus a go. And if Jesus doesn't come through for me, the bridge will always be here. He told me this. I cried and I cried and I cried. But he says, it's good. Because I was able to trust Jesus and he did come through for me. And he is real, and God is real, and it changes everything. And he went to dedicate and devote his life to Jesus. He became a missionary. He learned Arabic. He met his wife. He took his family. They were over in the Middle East. They were they gave up everything, all the money and everything, because he just wanted people that have the least chance to know about Jesus. And he followed Jesus and he trusted Jesus through the ups. And I was there, was best man at his wedding. I was by his side as he married the love of his life. And 20 years later, was by his side when we buried her. But in all of it, he says, there is hope because Jesus is revealed as the real God. God came down, the bread from heaven, and I've tasted of him, and he is good, and it changes everything. And even death is not a deal breaker for me because I know that God has revealed something beyond this. Everything is changed. Reality is changed. Death has no sting. Life is different. And that's the reality. I want to show you what Jesus does for people. That if he is real, then all our questions and all our issues, all our struggles, they are framed in a new way. This here that you'll see, it's an archived page from a website. If you look carefully, you can see me there in the corner of the picture. That picture was taken at a press conference in May 2009. It was national news. My two best friends, their son, one of their four sons, was killed in a hit-and-run crash. This is a little bit of what happened.
This is an impossible time for us. We've got three other children and they're full of questions that we can't even begin to answer. Sam was the most wonderful of boys, and we loved him very much.
At 9:15 p.m. on Friday evening, here in Eastfield Road, Westbury-on-Trim, a hit-and-run collision took place where a white Ford Focus Estate, travelling from the Southmead direction, lost control in the road, mounted the pavement and collided with a number of parked vehicles and a group of pedestrians, which included a number of children.
If anyone has any information that can help the police regarding this incident or know of Hannah's whereabouts, please come forward and contact the police.
He also loved Jesus, and it's comforting for us to know that he's with him now. but we miss him. Very much indeed.
Next week, Rachel, that you saw in the video, will be here with us. And we'll be looking at the question, if God is loving, how does that stuff, how do we get past that? You're not going to get easy answers. You're going to get the story of a woman who went through unimaginable pain. But somehow that first question, if Jesus is God, if he's real, then it redefines everything. And the challenge is, do you know him? If you think there's a possibility that there could be something in this, that the people that stand before you are not complete half-wits who've left leave of their senses, then surely this would be the most important adventure of your life to find out. And if you're someone that says, yes, I do believe in God, then you simply cannot go on like it doesn't matter. Elijah says, if the word Yahweh, Jesus, is real, you have to follow him. It has to mean something. And that's what we're trying to do here in Metro. Help people find Jesus and then follow Jesus. Love one another. Serve their city. It changes everything. The Times columnist, he's a journalist now. He used to be an MP, Matthew Paris. He says, if I believed what Christians say about the possibility of knowing God or even one-tenth of that, I would drop my job, sell my house, throw away my possessions, leave my acquaintances and set out into the world burning with a desire to know more. And when I had found out more, to act upon it and tell others. I am unable to understand how anyone who believed what is written in the Bible could choose to spend his waking hours in any other endeavor. It's a little bit over the top. And it's easy for someone to say that when they're doing it from a position of theory. But there's something there. There's something that says, if it's even remotely possible that it's true, you don't have to give up your job. You don't have to become a hermit and wander the earth in sandals. But it should inform your finance, your career, your relationships, your morality, your ethics. It should change and affect everything. So this is our big idea for this week. If Jesus is the real God, then it's not just moderately important. If we believe it to be true, our very lives must be defined by finding Jesus and following him. If you're someone that is still to think things through, then here, this is the thing. You'll find a little card on your seat for Alpha. Our Alpha course, it's starting on Wednesday, the 5th of October. I'm kicking off with a talk. If you don't know what Alpha is, it's a 10-week course. You come, you have a lovely meal with cakes, and then there's a speaker, a lovely speaker, and then there's a chance to discuss things with other people who are also on a journey. We have about 150 people doing it in our main Woodlands building. And I would love you to do that with me. I'd love you to meet with me there on October 5th. And if you want to do that, just take the card, fill in the contact card, and where it says, I'm interested in finding out more about faith, tick that bit. I will write you. What do you have to lose? What's the worst that can happen, apart from a few extra pounds? If you are a Christian, if you're someone that believes in God, then I want to challenge you. Follow God. Follow him with everything. Come join us in what we're trying to do to change our city and to let the love of God be shed abroad to those that don't know it, those that need it the most. We're going to carry on this series. We've already done If God is Real. That's a little bit of an introduction. Next week, like I said, we're going to do it. I'm not speaking. I'll just be interviewing Rachel. 7 years on, tell us the story. Tell us the story of the woman that went on the run from the police for 9 days, eventually found in an outhouse in a bunch of fields. Tell us what it was like to get that news that day. Tell us how you managed, in God's name, to stay whole, married, full of hope. If you didn't know her story, you would never guess it in a million years. She's going to be here. You need to be here. You need to bring your friends. You need to bring anybody. You need to drag them in. You need to cajole them, bully them, blackmail them, entice them, seduce them, bribe them, anything that you can do. Bring them here because we have a message that changes lives. And then finally, we end with, if God is powerful, you know, then do we get to do anything? Is there any role for us? But right now, I'm going to invite the band to come. And I want us to pray. So if you are happy with this, I just want you to just bow your head where you're at. And I'm going to pray a prayer. And I'm going to invite you just to join me in this prayer. Let's pray. Dear God, if you are the real God, Jesus, if you really did live for me, die for me, rise again, I want to know you. If I can meet with you, then I want to meet with you. If you can show yourself to me, then I want to see who you are. If you can open up my heart, then I want to make myself available to you. You know my questions. You know my doubts. And I pray, dear God, for every single person that's here that is a follower, a believer in you, I pray that you would give us the grace and the courage and the strength to follow you with all of our hearts. I thank you that when Elijah speaks to the people, he gives them proof that you're real. And Lord, we want to see proof that you're real, and we want you to use us to prove it to others. Through love, through grace, through humility, and yet with power, the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, amen.